We will be starting a new book this morning, a new epistle, 2 Peter. So if you turn there with me, please. 2 Peter. This morning's message is growing in faith. You know, God wants us growing in faith. He doesn't want us being spiritual couch potatoes and just letting go and let God, right? I mean, that's the mantra of a lot of people, you know, let go and let God. You know, God wants us to do our part as well. You know, he's imparted to us wonderful, precious promises. He's given us our faith. Every part of salvation is from God, every part of it. And he's given us that, but he also wants to do our part, and that's growing in our faith. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning in 2 Peter. So if you're already there, we're going to do the first 11 verses this morning. So let's go ahead and read through here and get the context and the flow. Simon Peter, a bondservant or a slave, that word doulos, a slave, and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. And through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance or patience, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness or brotherly love, and to brotherly kindness love, that agape love, that self-sacrificial love. Verse 8, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this passage of Scripture this morning. Father, we thank you for the truth, because truth is in such short supply in our culture today, Lord. So, Father, as we get into your word this morning, Lord God, speak to our hearts. Prepare our hearts to hear what your Holy Spirit would have for each and every one of us this morning. Father, help us to grow in our faith. Help us be not only hearers of your word, but doers of your word, Lord. But, Father, help us to grow. We don't want to stagnate, Lord. We don't want to be backsliding, Lord. We want to be pushing forward to the prize, Lord, pressing forward to glory, to be with you, Lord. So, Father, help us to grow. Father God, speak to our hearts. Give us open ears to hear from you this morning. And, Father, I thank you for this church family that only you could put together, Lord. Father God, bless them for being here this morning. Father, those who aren't here this morning, bless them wherever they're at this morning. And, Father God, we just want to say we love you. In all these things we ask, your Son, Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, God wants us growing in our faith. You know, it'd be really strange if I walked into your house after church today and I saw your 21-year-old son sitting on the floor in your living room in a diaper with a pacifier or a binky in his mouth, your hairy 21-year-old son with sideburns, sitting there like a baby in your floor. You know, that would be tragic. It would, because, you know, we should be growing. And you know, one of the things that we do with our kids sometimes, which is a tragedy also, is we never give them a chance to grow. There's parents today that are still catering to their 30, 40, 50-year-old kids just like they were still little kids, doing everything for them, not giving them a chance to grow. And I think most of us have seen that either in other people's families or in our own families. We don't give our kids a chance to grow. We become like helicopter parents hovering over our kids all the time. We don't give them a chance to stumble and to fail and to learn from those things. Mom and dad are always there to bail them out. And we need to give them a chance to grow. Well, you know, God wants us growing in our faith. He doesn't want us being spiritual couch potatoes. He doesn't want us to have that mentality of letting go and letting God. He wants us to grow. And he's given us everything we need in his word to grow. And some of the themes we're going to see as we go through 2 Peter is three chapters. It's a short epistle. One of the themes we're going to see is knowledge, or the word know, 11 times, at least 11 times in this epistle. And keep in mind, when Peter talks about knowledge, he could be talking about that Greek word gnosis, which is talking about like an intellectual knowledge, but also epignosis, which is talking about experiential knowledge. And when he talks about experiential knowledge, which we'll talk about this morning, he's talking about that experience we have. We can have a lot of head knowledge, a lot of facts from God's word, but we need to be putting it into practice. We need to be experiencing it. We can read about forgiveness, and we can have that in our intellect, reading about forgiveness, but it really doesn't come into play. It's really not experienced until we practice forgiveness. And when he talks about that experiential knowledge, he's also talking about that intimate relationship we have with Jesus Christ. When we talk about believing in Christ, we experience that when we have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, not just knowing facts about Jesus, because there's a lot of people that know facts about the Bible. They know the Bible from front to back, but they're not saved. Or just because they go to church doesn't mean they're a Christian any more than you walk into McDonald's and you're a Big Mac. Or you walk into a garage and you're a car. Going to church, reading a Bible doesn't make you a Christian. You've got to have that experiential knowledge. You've got to have that intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. We have to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. There's a lot of seminary professors today, liberal seminary professors, who know the Word of God, but they're not saved. There's a lot of pastors today that know the Word of God, and they're not saved. I heard a couple of pastors years ago on a radio program, and they said they'd led hundreds of people to Christ, yet they themselves weren't even saved. And they realized later on they'd gone like for 20-plus years not being saved. That's a scary thought, isn't it? Because if they would have passed away, if they would have died, they'd have been lost forever, thinking they had everything together spiritually, and they didn't. But God says when we're growing, we'll talk about this later, but when we're growing in the knowledge and grace of Jesus Christ, when we're growing as Christians, because growing Christians are knowing Christians, when we're growing, that will also give us assurance of our salvation. Because, you know, you can lose your assurance. You can't lose your salvation. I am firmly convinced you can't lose your... Jesus said, all the Father has given to me, I shall lose none of them. No one can snatch them out of my hand. I am firmly convinced no one can lose their salvation, but we can lose our assurance. We can wake up one morning and say, you know what, I know without a doubt I'm on my way to heaven. Other mornings we wake up and say, oh my gosh, I'm on my way to hell. Anyone ever struggle with assurance? Just a couple of us. Now you have pride and arrogance you got to deal with, so you need to confess that. Okay? I'll be honest with you. I've struggled with assurance in the past because I've seen my own life to where I wasn't walking obediently with Christ. Times where I had one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom. The time I was a mugwump. My mug is on one side of the fence, my wump's on the other side. You know, being a fence straddler can be very, very painful at times because once you slip, it hurts. There's no more miserable Christian in the world than someone who is a fence straddler. Someone's got one foot in the kingdom, one foot in the world. And unfortunately, especially with the pandemic we went through, unfortunately, there's a lot of people who walked away from the church. I'm not saying they walked away from their faith, but they're no longer in church anymore. No longer attending church, no longer in fellowship. They're just out there. no longer in the Word of God, no longer in prayer that I'm aware of. But it's easy to have a short-sighted view of eternity and not be able to look past our nose because we're so focused on the world and materialism and my business, how great my business is doing. You know what? God blessed your business. God blessed your business. But God wants us growing. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning, is God wants us to be growing. Now, Peter, when he pens this letter here, this epistle, he's about a year from being executed. And tradition tells us Peter was forced to watch his wife being executed as well. He kept yelling to her, "Remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ," as she was dying, as she was being executed. He's a year. He and Paul both are about a year from being executed. This letter was written around 67 AD, give a year or two on either side. But this is Peter's last will and testament, if you will. It's the last letter he writes. But he knows his time is ending in this world. He knows death is imminent. He knows he's going to be executed. Jesus already told him, "Peter, someone's going to take you and gird you and take you to a place you don't want to be or you don't want to go." Jesus had already told him that in the Gospel of John. And tradition tells us he was crucified upside down because he didn't want to be crucified the same way that his Lord and Savior was crucified. But he's getting close. He's getting close. Look at verse number 12 in this first chapter of 2 Peter. Peter says, "For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth." It's a good thing to be reminded of things we've already covered. Things you already know, because a lot of times we forget those things. And Peter says, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, in this body, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, this body, just as Lord Jesus Christ showed me." Just as Lord Jesus Christ showed him that he was going to be put to death for his faith. So this is his swan song, if you will. This is his last will and testament. 2 Peter. 1 Peter, remember, the problems he had with 1 Peter that the churches had was persecution from the outside. The problems they're going to have here in 2 Peter are false teachers on the inside of the church. And nothing's changed in 2,000 years. There's a lot of false teachers out there that professing Christians are listening to, whether it's on YouTube, whether it's on a podcast, the internet. There are some very good preachers out there who are teaching the Word of God on podcasts, on YouTube, on the internet, but you have to be very, very careful. We have to know what's in this book, or we'll get taken for anything. Any of us can. We need to know what's in this book. But that's what one of the themes is that Peter's going to be talking about. First of all, one of the themes is knowledge. We have to know what's in this book here. The second thing in chapter 2 about false teachers. In the third chapter, you're going to have those false teachers who are mocking the return of Christ. And Peter's going to be saying, be very, very careful about these false teachers. Go to the book of Jude. Jude and 2 Peter are very similar. But nothing's changed in 2,000 years. Christian, be careful what you listen to, what you read, who you listen to. They may sound great. They may sound doctrinally sound, but go do your homework and make sure it lines up with Scripture. I can't tell you how many people have come up to me and said, "I heard this great guy or great gal on a podcast or on YouTube." And they're taking a lot of that stuff as gospel without even seeing if it lines up with Scripture. Just be very, very careful. That's what Peter's trying to tell these churches. By the way, he's writing to us 2,000 years later, but he's also writing to those other churches he talked about in the first epistle of Peter, where he talked about Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Those are the places that are in modern-day Turkey today. He's talking to them. He's addressing them but he's also addressing TNT Bible Church here at 213 Forside Road 2,000 years later. Look at verse 1. Simon Peter, Simon, his given name, his born name, or Simeon, his Hebrew name. Peter, the name that Jesus gave him. Cephas in Aramaic, Peter in the Greek. Peter, which means stone or rock. Jesus says, I'm going to change you. You're going to be Peter. You're going to be the rock. Yeah, you're going to let me down. You're going to deny me three times, but I'm going to restore you, Peter. I'm going to make you a rock. I'm going to make you a rock. So Simon Peter, a bondservant or a slave. Peter's saying, I'm a bondservant. I'm a slave. I'm a doulos. Peter knew he had the right master. And he was willing to submit his will to his master, Jesus Christ. And we need to do the same thing. So he says, Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ. And an apostle, a sent one. And we've talked before, there's no office of apostle anymore. We could be considered little A apostles if you want to. We can be considered sent ones because Jesus gave us the Great Commission, not the Great Suggestion. He gave us the Great Commission. He said, go. Go and make disciples, right? Go and share the gospel with the lost and dying world. So we could consider ourselves little A apostles, little sent ones, if you will, little messengers for Jesus Christ. So Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those, includes us, to those who have obtained like precious faith. We have the same faith right now the apostle Peter and the other apostles had 2,000 years ago. God hasn't shortchanged us. I've got the same faith that Andrew has, that Bryce has, that Gloria has. We all have the same faith, the like precious faith. Precious just means highly valuable. And look what he says here. To those who have obtained like precious faith, our faith is highly, highly valuable. And it's a faith that God gives us. And the thing is, your faith is only as strong as the one who you put your faith in, the object of your faith. There's a lot of people today who have faith, but their faith is in the wrong thing or the wrong person. Your faith, hear my heart on this, your faith had better be in Jesus Christ. No one else can do anything for you spiritually. No one else can forgive your sins. No one else can guarantee you eternity in heaven except for Jesus Christ. Be very, very careful where you place your faith. It better be on the right person. Our faith is a person, Jesus Christ. Be very careful where you place your faith. So he says, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, the only reason we can stand before God, the only reason we're on our way to heaven is because we've had the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to us. God sees us like his son. God sees us as if we had lived Jesus' sinless life. And when Jesus was on that cross, God looked at Jesus or treated Jesus as if Jesus had lived our sinful life. Jesus never sinned. We talk about Jesus becoming sin for us on the cross. He took our sins upon himself, but he never sinned. He never sinned. But we've had his righteousness imputed to us, which means God positionally sees us perfect, just like his son Jesus Christ. Now, practically, there's a lot of work that has to be done in my life. I'm just telling you right now, God has a lot of work to do in my life. And he also has a lot of work to do in your lives, because none of us are perfect, except he sees us positionally righteous, positionally perfect, because of the righteousness imputed to us by his son, Jesus Christ. That's the only reason. So we have like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Speaking of Jesus' deity here, if someone tells you Jesus is not God, you need to take him right here, where it says, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, God is called Savior. Jesus is called Savior. Jesus is God. Savior, someone that can deliver you from danger, from an enemy. Back in ancient times, there were doctors who were called saviors. If they saved someone's life, if they cured a disease, a banker was called a savior if he bailed you out of a predicament. A general, a victorious general, was considered a savior for delivering his country from the enemies, for being victorious. And we have a savior, the great physician, Jesus Christ, who has healed us from the sickness of sin. And he's a victorious conqueror, just like a general. So he's our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus, Jehovah saves. Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. Look at verse 2. And then we see the Siamese twins here, which you'll see in Paul's letters as well. Grace and peace. Always grace first and then peace, because you can't have peace with God and you can't have the peace of God without His grace. His unmerited, undeserved favor, which none of us deserves. It's only by His grace that we're here today. It's only by His grace that we've been saved. God's riches at Christ's expense. It's only by grace that we have the hope of heaven. But grace and peace, those Siamese twins, we were once enemies of God, and now we have peace with God, and also we can have the peace of God. When we're going through hell on earth, we can still have the peace of God while going through those very difficult times, because we know He's in control. We know He's still on the throne. We know He's walking through the deep waters and the fires with us, that we're not walking through this alone. We can face anything because of His grace and His peace. Grace and peace be multiplied. Be multiplied. Never ending. Given in abundance. Grace and peace be multiplied. You know, we need grace and peace multiplied when we're going through those tough times. His grace and peace, when we went through the pandemic, His grace and peace was there. It was multiplied. It was there for us to appropriate. But did we have our eyes on the Savior or on the sickness? Did we have our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ? Or did we have our eyes on the pandemic? We had Christians freaking out. We had Christians blowing our witnesses during that pandemic. It was nothing like the Spanish flu of 1918, where 50 to 100 million people died. And do you know what? That multiplied grace and peace was back there in 1918 as well, for the ones who would appropriate it, that had their eyes on the Savior instead of that pandemic. But Peter's saying, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Why? Why is he telling them, grace and peace be multiplied to you? Because they're going to be dealing with false teachers and persecution. And they're going to need God's grace and peace multiplied to make it through that. They're going to have families disowning them. Their neighbors giving them a hard time. Persecution was wholesale from the Roman Empire. Nero was putting Christians to death. They needed grace and peace multiplied. So grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge, epignosis, and the experiential knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. They needed to experience God's grace and His peace to make it through that. Look at verse 3. As His divine power, dynamis, that Greek word for power, where we get our word dynamite. By the way, God's power is more powerful than any dynamite. It's more powerful than any atomic bomb. His power is the one that spoke the universe into existence. That was the Big Bang, folks. Forget this nonsense evolutionists are telling you. Because evolutionists make a monkey out of you and me, right? Forget that stuff. It's God's power. God's resurrection power, the same power that raised the dead, the same power that raised Lazarus from the dead, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, the same power that's going to raise us from the dead. We've got that same power in our lives. So His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge, that epigenosis, the experiential knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Look at verse 4. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, and through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He's given us exceedingly great and precious promises. Can I share a few with you? John 3:16. I'd say that's a pretty precious promise, right? John 11:25, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? John 14, verses 1 through 3, let not your heart be troubled, Jesus says. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And by the way, it's going to be magnificent. And listen to this. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. He's coming back, folks. He's going to receive us to himself, that where I am, there you may be also. Romans chapter 10, verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And I love Revelation 21, 4. I'm looking forward to this. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Many, many, many precious promises He's given us just for salvation, not to mention all the other promises we can take hold of as well. And Peter says, we've been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I think you would probably have to admit this world is corrupt. And the father of corruption, Satan, the father of lies, has control over this world for right now. 1 John tells us this world is under the control or under the sway of the evil one. And he's got a lot of people blinded to the truth. But this word corruption, think of roadkill. I mean, that's our world. It stinks. It's decaying. It's rotting. This world is rotting. It's decaying. This world is temporary. Our bodies are decaying. Our bodies are temporary. Everything is fading away. But we have an inheritance in heaven that'll never fade away. We're going to have glorified bodies that'll never fade away. And I'm looking forward to that. Verses 5 through 7, Peter's going to give us 7 virtues here, or 7 qualities we should be cultivating to grow in our faith. Look at verse 5. Peter says, but also for this very reason, because God has given us all these precious promises, because He has given us salvation, now He wants us to do our part. God's done His part. He wants to do our part to grow in faith. And listen to what He says here in verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, that means giving all effort, sparing no expense, but make every effort, giving all diligence, every effort, add to your faith virtue to virtue knowledge. That little word add is where the Greeks get a word for choreography or choreograph. And what they would do back in ancient times is when they were putting on a play or a parade or something else in a town, they would find the wealthy people or a wealthy person who would foot all the expenses, would foot the bill for putting on that play, for the city or for the town. And that's where we get our word choreography from, or chorus, if they wanted a chorus up there singing. He would foot the bill to get a chorus together, and it was expensive. It was an expensive undertaking, just like a movie producer, the one that foots the bill for that movie, right? The producer. That's where they got this word ad, lavishly providing for. And that's what Peter's saying here. When we go through these virtues here, do it lavishly. Don't just do it half-heartedly. Be serious about adding to our faith these virtues he's talking about here. So he says, add to your faith virtue or moral excellence or goodness, morality, that moral excellence, having integrity, not compromising on God's word. You know, there's a lot of compromising going on today with God's word. I was in a Zoom meeting this past week, and there's a chaplain, a very liberal chaplain, in that Zoom meeting. And the person who was heading the meeting asked my views on something and asked the chaplain his views. The chaplain took scripture and twisted it. You almost had to unscrew me from the ceiling in my office. He was twisting scripture. And then I told him, and I told the people in that meeting, I said, I am not going to compromise God's word. Here's what God's word says. God created male and female. I won't go into any more, but I'm just telling you, he took scripture and twisted it, and it drove me absolutely nuts. We cannot compromise our faith. We cannot compromise the word of God. We can't. It's the only truth the world's going to hear, and we can't compromise it. So add to your faith virtue or moral excellence. You know, speaking of moral excellence, you know, Jesus Christ, before he did his 3-year ministry, he was a carpenter, okay? There is no doubt in my mind, Jesus never cheated anyone on a bill. Jesus, I can guarantee you, everything he built was quality. Every plow he made was quality. One of the early church fathers said that one of the plows that Jesus has made was still being used 100 years later after Jesus' death. I can guarantee you Jesus built with quality, and he had integrity. He had moral excellence. And that's what Peter is saying here. Don't compromise. Have integrity. Have moral excellence. So add your faith virtue to virtue knowledge. We better know what's in this book. We need to know what's in this book. So add knowledge. Know the Word of God. Know the Word of God. And to knowledge, self-control. Anybody have problems with self-control? Anger? Eating? Lack of patience? Self-control. He's saying we need to exhibit self-control. In the Greek mind, when they heard self-control, they were talking about keeping their lusts and their desires, especially sexual desires, sexual appetites, under control. I think we all need self-control in certain areas because we still have the sin nature that's fighting against the Spirit, right? And we still have areas that we need to exhibit self-control. So to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, or patience. Patience, perseverance means to bear under something. Patience is not standing at the bus stop waiting on the bus. Patience is standing at the bus stop, waiting on the bus, and a car comes by and hits a puddle of water and it splashes you, and you're freezing, and you're standing in line to get on that bus as you're free. That's patience. Patience is sitting in the line at Dunkin' Donuts for 20 minutes, waiting on my iced coffee, when they've got one person working in there. Be careful about asking God for patience, because he'll put you in every line at a traffic light. He'll put you in the longest line at Shaw's with just one cash register. Be careful what you ask for. Peter's saying to self-control, perseverance, or patience, to perseverance, godliness. Having a consciousness that God's with you wherever you go, and being careful not to blow our witness, being careful to exhibit those godly qualities that the world can see so they can see there's something different about us. To godliness, brotherly kindness or brotherly love, brotherly Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Unfortunately, today it's not the city of brotherly love anymore, it's the city of brotherly shove. Philadelphia also means from the same womb. We're brothers and sisters in Christ from the same womb, if you will. We're family. That means we should treat each other with kindness, with forgiveness, not gossip about each other, not criticize each other, but treat each other like family. And if one member of our family is mistreated, we're not happy about that. But the brotherly love is we're considered from the same womb, the same spirit, the same Savior. One baptism. We need to love each other like family. And that's what Peter is saying here. Especially as the days get darker. In some churches, it's like a knockdown dragout a lot of times where you've got people fighting and arguing. And the world sees that and they say, why do I want your Jesus? You guys are worse than us non-believers. One thing I've heard over the years, time and time and time again about this church family here, people walk in and they say they can feel the love that people have for each other. There's something very special about TNT Bible Church. Amy and I felt when we first came through the doors of this church years ago, other people felt the same thing. There's something very special. We're not perfect, but God has done something very, very special in this fellowship. He's knit this family together, which would have never happened outside of Christ. So I praise God for this church family. I praise God for each and every one of you, because I still hear that over all these years. The love people felt here, they say they feel the presence of the Holy Spirit in here. We have a very special family here. So to godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, love, or agape love, looking out for the best interests of the other person. Agape love is not a feeling. Certainly feelings can go along with it, but it's not a feeling. It's a choice. It's a choice to love someone else. And we need to remember, every person, believer and non-believer, are made in God's image. We've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You're the most valuable thing in the universe. But agape love, that sacrificial love, and that's what Peter is saying, we need to put other people's interests ahead of ours and not be so self-centered. Look at verse 8. Peter says, for if these things are yours and abound, if these qualities are yours and abound or overflowing, the Greeks use that word abound, talking about the overflowing of the Nile River. If these things are overflowing in your life, you will be neither barren or useless, nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. God wants us to be fruitful. Not just to stagnate. If we're not moving forward, we're moving backwards. God wants us to be fruitful. There should be some fruit in our lives. Verse 9, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Talking about believers here, cleansed from his old sins. He's forgotten because he's short-sighted or blinded. I think about Mr. Magoo. Remember how short-sighted Mr. Magoo was? All he could see is what was right in front of him. And he saw what he wanted to see. And there's a lot of professing Christians, as I mentioned, who are no longer in fellowship with anyone, no longer walking with the Lord, and they're short-sighted. It's like they're blind. All they can see is the world and what the world has to offer, because the world is tangible. You can see it. But they've lost sight of what's really, truly important. And that's the things of God. Do we have our eyes on eternity, or do we have our eyes here on this world, which is temporary and fading away? I want my eyes on eternity. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. We're less likely to fall into sin, less likely to stumble into sin if we're cultivating these virtues in our faith. If we're growing in our faith, we're less likely to stumble into sin. Make our calling and election sure. We talked about our call, the effectual call where God calls you. The general call is when you hear the gospel and you have the effectual call where God actually draws you to Him. We talked about that. We talked about election. We talked about predestination back in the book of Romans. Go back there and restudy that for yourself. But what he's telling us here, what Peter's telling us, is make your call and election sure. The same thing that Paul says, we need to test ourselves to see if we're in the faith. We need to examine ourselves. I've had people get mad before when I've taught on this here. They said, man, Pastor, after you taught on that, I didn't know if I was saved or not when I left out. That's good. That's good. Because you're examining yourself. We all need to examine ourselves to make sure our call and election are sure, to make sure we have assurance, to make sure we don't have any doubts about our salvation. And then Peter says in verse 11, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. See, I don't want to get into heaven. I want a full, abundant, all-out welcome into heaven. I don't want to get in with my clothes smoking, all right? I don't want to get up there and find out that the angels had an office pull on whether Greg Farrell would make it or not into heaven. I want a full-blown welcome into heaven. Back in the ancient times, what would happen when you had an Olympic athlete came back after winning the games, they would give him an abundant welcome. There'd be singing, food, drinking, dancing. That's what Peter is saying here. He's saying, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. That's what I want. I don't want to feel like I squeaked by. I want to receive rewards when I get to heaven. I don't want to blow it down here to where I have rewards taken away. I want to be able to have those crowns that I'm going to be able to toss at the Savior's feet. So what are you looking forward to? Brothers and sisters, what are you looking forward to? Find out if Trump's going to win the next election or lose it? You're looking forward to the burgers and dogs out on the grill? I am. Speaking long term, all right, what are we looking forward to? Return of Jesus, right? What are you looking forward to? I am looking forward to the soon return of Jesus Christ. I'm looking forward to that abundant entrance into heaven. If you're not looking forward to the soon return of Christ, if you're not looking forward to an abundant entrance into heaven, then you've got your eyes fixed on this world too much. And that's easy to do. That's easy to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this passage of Scripture this morning. Father, we thank you that you've given us everything we need, everything, Lord, to live a godly life. And Father, help us to grow in our faith. Father God, help us not to be spiritual couch potatoes. Help us, Lord God, to cultivate every one of these virtues and more, to make us more like Jesus Christ. Because, Father, that's what we want to do. We want to be more like Jesus. And, Father, if there's anyone sitting in here this morning, Lord, who's never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, Father, I pray that today will be the day of salvation for them. Because that's the only hope they have, Lord. So, Father, speak to their hearts. Draw them to you. Make them yours, Lord. And Father, help us remember the mission field is outside these four walls. Help us remember the Great Commission to take the gospel to a lost and dying world, to give them the greatest news that's ever been announced, the good news of Jesus Christ and the free gift of eternal life. And Father, help us examine our faith. Are there areas that we're lacking in, Lord, that we need to strengthen? And Father, as we go out back to partake in the burgers and hot dogs, Father God, we thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for the food that you've provided. We ask that you nourish our bodies with it so we can further serve you. Thank you for the ones who are doing the cooking. Bless them, Lord. And Father God, we ask for traveling mercies for Bryce and Glory as they head back down to Florida. We're going to miss them, Lord. But Father, we know they're yours and that miles can't separate our hearts. So Father, be with them. Keep them safe on the road, Lord. And Father, we thank you for an absolutely gorgeous day today. This is the day that you've made, Lord. And we thank you for it. So Father, again, just thank you for this morning, Lord. Thank you for this church family. Father God, I love them. And Father, we are so, so blessed to have this family, Lord. So Father, again, just thank you for your word. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for your incredible grace and mercy. It's in all these things we ask. In your Son, Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.